That's always a dramatic bumper, isn't it? That music you come up to. I feel like I could conquer the world this morning almost. Yeah, good morning, everyone. My name is Scott Ruff. I want to bring you greetings on behalf of the Elder Board. It's a special weekend. It's our candidating weekend. And in a moment, I'm going to properly introduce our preacher this morning, the Reverend Dr. Sean Winters. But it's been a lovely weekend. Friday night, we had a chance to have some dessert here in Bethel, some meet and greet sessions, which was great. Yesterday morning, down in Derby, which was fantastic. Last night, we had sandwiches and salad up in Waterbury, and we're going to keep feeding you. I think you're heading to New Milford this evening. I don't know what it involves, Sean, but maybe a little Starbucks run after one. There's one right nearby there. You know, I was reading yesterday, my Bible reading brought me to Psalms chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And it's a psalm from David, and it begins with a series of I wills. If you're a musician, they're almost like in staccato nature, quick hitting. I want to read that to you this morning because they're just so appropriate for the weekend that we're in. David writes, "I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. And I will sing about your name most high." And as I was reflecting on that, it immediately brought me back to what we as a church have been going through this past year. Walnut Hill Community Church. It's been a year of transition. It was only 13 months ago on March the 5th that I was up here with the Reverend Dr. Brian Mowry, as he gave his announcement that the Lord was calling he and Becca to a new season of ministry in Michigan. And right away, that set off a series of events for Walnut Hill Community Church. I think as a congregation, as a leadership team, we did a wonderful job of sending them off well and just encouraging them to step into that new season of ministry. And then the fall came, and we said, hey, we've got to do something about this. What are we going to do? So we looked at Adam and Craig and said, hey, what are you going to do? And it was fantastic. And they just rolled up their sleeves, and they said, we're going to keep going. And we're going to come back to that in a second. Amen. Yeah, so we said, you know what? We need some help with it. And we retained a search firm named the Slingshot Group. And immediately you think of David with those little rocks, right? And they helped us. A gentleman by the name of Todd Clark worked it with his team. Over 100 applicants for the lead pastor of teaching position. They winnowed it down to 6. They said, here's 6 high-quality candidates. Go do your work. We convened a search team, the search team of 15 people that said, let's get going. And by Advent season, just when we're thinking about gifts and Jesus in Bethlehem, we're starting to do interviews. And there we went, and we started interviewing. After about 2 months of that, the search committee said, we found our man, and we want to unanimously recommend this gentleman to the elder board. Well, then it was time for the elder board to do the same thing and engage. And in 2 months later, we get to this moment on this Sunday where we're able to see the fruit of our labor, and the elder board is unanimously, along with what the search committee has done, recommending that we bring on board as a new lead pastor of teaching the Reverend Dr. Sean Winters. Now, the reason why I wanted to give you that little chronology there is all along in this past 13 months when the psalmist was saying, I will, I will, I will, I think we as a church can say and look back and say how good God has been to us in a season of transition. We've had Church in Action conferences. In May, we're celebrating the 10th anniversary of Celebrate Recovery. The food pantry, every other week, is serving near 1,000 families. We see new people in special needs ministry. Last week, Pastor Adam told me, Easter Sunday at Walnut Hill Community Church across all the campuses, we saw 22% more in-person attendance. Now, it's not about the numbers. It's about re-engagement. People saying, you know what? I want to rub shoulders. I want to get fellowship again. I want to get connected. And ministry is not just staying steady. It's advancing. And all of that, and now here's where I want to bring you into it completely, is because of the leadership of Pastor Adam and Pastor Craig. Amen. Thank you both. And thank you to your wives as well. Yeah, Carrie and Amy. Yeah. So it's a really exciting morning. And so now I want to pivot and just give you a brief introduction to Sean. Reverend Dr. Sean Winters, been in ministry for 30 years. We have a lovely website out there. Everything you ever wanted to know about Sean and Becky, his wife, is out there, walnuthilltransition.org. 30 years in ministry, 3 different churches from small to medium to mega, a preacher all throughout. He had his bachelor's of science degree from Biola University in Southern California, went on to get a MDiv, master's in divinity, at Bethel Seminary, where Pastor Brian Craig and Pastor Adam went. That's where they matriculated. And then he went on to get his PhD in ministry with an emphasis on preaching at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary here in New England. Although they're Midwesterners, the Kansas-Minnesota belt line, they live in Minnesota just between the Twin Cities out there. Our time with them has shown that they sense a real calling to New England. And so it is with great pleasure that I introduce to come and bring the word of God this morning, the Reverend Dr. Sean Winters.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much. I just am honored to be here, and I want to greet everyone who's watching. So those in New Milford, those in Waterbury, those in Derby in the Valley. We got the online crew. We have a special group of Greenwoods Community Church that's a part of this as well. And I think probably a smattering of people from Minnesota as well. So welcome as well. It is such an honor to be here. Just so appreciate Adam and Craig and Scott, that warm welcome. It's very humbling to be in this role, and I just am thrilled to be here and be with you. Everything that I have and Becky and I have learned about Walnut Hill Church says we want to be a part of this, and we sense God calling us here. I want to say some thank yous to my wife. Becky has just been a champion in my life. She's my greatest encourager and a partner for 31 years, and going on 32. Yeah, you can welcome Becky as well. I want to tell you just a little bit about us. As you get to know us, you'll know there's a number of things that we love. There's some passions that we have, and we'll share those, and some of them are a little wacky, but one of the things we love doing is traveling. We love exploring new places. We love going places and discovering what makes a place what it is, unique, what makes the people tick in that spot, and then just to find stuff, like we were in vacation in Maine, and we said, we want to explore north. So we drove into Canada to the Bay of Fundy. Some of you have been there between Nova Scotia and New Brunswick. You go there, and you go there to see the beauty. You go there to see the tides. So initially, you show up, and there's these beautiful red cliffs. There's these cool sea caves, and you see people kayaking back into those. And that's high tide. And the thing that makes the Bay of Fundy so unique, it has the largest tidal variance in the world. It's been measured at one point as 56 feet. So high tide, and then you get to the same spot at low tide. And this is the picture at low tide. The same caves, there's not water anywhere. So one of the things that they do because of this, they have a 5K and a 10K they run out on the bay. It's called Not Since Moses. You can look at the story, but it's Not Since Moses as people walked when the waters were divided. But we wandered out, and you can go out to a cave, and you can go out to another cave, and you can go out to another cave, and pretty soon you're a long ways away from shore. And back at the end of one of these alcoves, we were hanging out with 40 or 50 of our greatest friends, and we noticed that at the very back, there's this little tiny rope that goes up this steep cliff, and I guess that's the emergency exit. Like if you're having too much fun and you forget about the tides that come in, and apparently they come in rapidly. It said even come in sometimes with a wave, but there's a rope. Like 56 people on a rope. It's tied to a tree and it looks like it's been there for many years. And I thought, that's not a very good alternate plan. That's not a very good, okay, if emergency hits, we're all on the rope. But I was thinking about that scenario as we look at scripture and we look at life around us and we look at the things that we walk through and we say, you know what? That there is stuff that happens that's a big surprise, right? The fun doesn't always last. There's challenges that come. Walnut Hill Community Church says we want to ignite a passion for Jesus Christ in Connecticut, in New England, and in the whole world. That there is a need for something bigger than us and something bigger than a spindly rope at the back of the alcove just in case something bad goes on. But we live in a culture that is increasingly questioning that. We live in a world that says, I'm not sure that's really relevant. I'm not sure Christ is the answer for that. And we're trying to ignite a passion for Jesus Christ and tell people he's the hope not only for salvation, but he's the one we need when life doesn't go well, when bad things happen, when struggles and pain and anguish come into our lives. What we need is Jesus Christ. And we're in this series, I keep saying we, like I'm kind of we, but you all are in the series, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am too. So I love this passage. You mind if I just say we? Okay. So in this passage in Colossians, it just really makes sense because Paul is writing to the church, and the church is in a spot where the culture does not think Jesus Christ is the answer. Paul's writing to a church in Colossae, but he's writing from prison. And he's saying, hey, you can tell people that they can rely on Jesus Christ, and they're just not so sure. Their neighbors are saying, I'm not sure that's a good plan. I'm not sure I even trust this. I'm not sure who Jesus is. And Paul writes and he says, I want to tell you something as he kind of turns the corner, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. I encourage you to grab your Bible. Grab your Bible at every campus. Pull out your phone. Look at this. Great passage. Paul kind of turns the corner and he says, one of the things that we see Jesus do, one of the ways that Jesus shows up is when we face hard times, when things go bad. And he says, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ helps us endure hardship. That Jesus Christ helps and makes a difference when things don't go well. When it seems like the wheels have come off, but he says it in a very interesting way. Verse 24 says, I rejoice that I am suffering. That should cause us to pause just a minute. I rejoice that I'm suffering for you and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says, I am suffering. Now, we know Paul was suffering. He was in prison. Prison is never an easy spot to live. It's not a good spot to live. In the ancient world, it was just worse. So he's stuck in this awful place. He has a thorn in his flesh, some physical malady. He is losing his eyesight. He has an enumensis, write all of his letters. And he says at the end, he has to write in really big letters to see what he's writing. He says that people have abandoned him. People are critical of him, saying, you know, as a follower of Christ, why are you in prison? And so he says, I am suffering. And yet he says, you know, part of life is suffering. Part of our experience in the world is suffering. And even as a believer, we face hard times. And yet he says, I rejoice. Now, we pause and we say, okay, either that's not really rejoicing or that's not really suffering. But let me just show you a couple other passages. In James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So they're saying joy when you face trials. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know, is this group just really good at the power of positive thinking? Are they just really good at finding the silver lining? Are they really suffering, or are they kind of like messing with the word rejoice? No, here's what we know. Pain is pain. Hardship is hardship. Difficulties come and everyone suffers. But Paul says there's a perspective change that comes as a believer in Jesus Christ because we know that Jesus Christ is with us. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. They write and they say, you know what? There's a purpose even in the pain, that God works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Not all things are good, but God works. Paul says, I am suffering for you. I'm suffering in a way that will bring in my own flesh an understanding more deeply of Christ and his sufferings. He says, God is at work in the things that I'm experiencing. And I rejoice. And I wonder about the pain that you're facing and the difficulty that's come into your life and the struggle that you're facing right now. And do you sense God shaping? Do you sense God redeeming? Do you sense God's presence in that? And are you the place where you can rejoice that I'm suffering? It's not real easy. We found out last year that our son and daughter-in-law were pregnant with our first grandchild. We found out in October that she had a heart issue that would require surgery as soon as she was born. So Sage was born, and 3 days later, she had open-heart surgery that repaired her heart. We rejoiced, we suffered, we prayed like crazy. She's come through it. She's not all through it. There's still some issues ongoing, but Sage is doing really, really well. And for us, that was an experience of saying, you know, God, this is difficult. This is a struggle. We love her. We're excited about it. You know, I'm a grandpa, so I get to show grandkid pictures. It's my first granddaughter. So, but that experience for us, that there was a sense that we found God in that. There was a sense that we had people praying for us and praying for her and praying for our kids in a way that was just really meaningful. There's a part of that story that I think is still coming. That in some point we will see how God has used that in Sage's life or in the lives of other people because she walked through that at that stage. That there's rejoice still in the future. Paul says, I've seen this, I understand this, there is something cool going on here. But in 2 Timothy 3:10, well, I got off my notes, sorry guys. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:10, it says this. Paul writes, he said, Timothy, you know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, great line, good things, wow, look at this, persecutions and sufferings. I underline that because Paul says, I want to spend a little time talking about that. You know what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? The persecution that I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And all God's people said, amen. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. God uses that to shape us. God uses that to teach us more about Christ. Christ was a suffering Savior. And we love to think about Jesus as a victorious Savior, but we don't often think about him as a suffering Savior. But my guess is that that speaks to our hearts, that he suffered, and he was with no sin, and he understands the things that I'm walking through. Well, Paul says that that's where I want to begin, but I want you to know that while pain can freeze us, pain can overwhelm us, pain and difficulty and struggles can cause us to say, I think I'm out. Paul says, no, let's walk by faith. Let's walk by faith. Verse 25, he says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. There's a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches. What is this? What is this mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I've become its servant. Now, what he's saying there is not that I become a servant of the painful experiences, but I become a servant of God and the work that he's doing in the midst of the difficulties I'm walking through. That's a big piece. Like, I want to let God use this. I want to let God conform me to his will. I want to be a servant, which means in the testing times that I face in my work life, in my marriage or singleness, the challenging times I face in my parenting, the challenging experiences I have around finances, the testing that comes in the private world, my private thoughts, my private pain, the things that I've struggled with in the past, I want to be God's servant. I want to conform my will to him. I want to do what God has asked me to do and live as God has instructed me. But he turns the corner here and he says, I want to allow God to use this as the groundwork for the gospel work. That I want to let God speak into my life and shape me so that he can use that to tell the story of Jesus Christ to other people. This is the mystery, Christ in me, the hope of glory. God is with me so that lives can be transformed. That sometimes the greatest story is a story that we've walked through where we've seen God faithful in the difficult and the painful and the tough experiences of life. There was there is an author, A.N. Wilson. He is a British author, philosopher, skeptic of the Christian faith, and said in his mid-30s, he was an avowed atheist. He was doing all he could to undermine Christianity. So he was an atheist, but he was doing a lot of study of Scripture. Interesting combination. He said, I was studying Scripture in order to pull it apart, to show the weaknesses and the flaws that are in that. And he wrote a couple books in the early 90s undermining historical Christianity. But he said in 2009, right before Easter, in a public letter that he wrote at the Daily Mail, a prestigious London newspaper, saying, I have turned course 180 degrees. I declare my faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he says, here's why. Not only the intellectual pursuit, not only the philosophical study, not only the realization that the materialistic atheism that I was grabbing hold of just couldn't hold water, but he says, I've seen the lives of men and women, boys and girls, walking through life and the difficulties they face and the painful experiences who believe wholeheartedly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it makes meaning in the midst of the things that I can't find meaning in. He said that the greatest power of the gospel story is the man or woman that you sit next to in church. It's the boy or girl you sit next to in church who believe in Jesus Christ and find this sense of God in the midst of the most difficult places that we walk. So Paul says that Jesus Christ is about redeeming. He's about transforming. The most ardent sinner, the most distant person, the person who is relying on themselves, the religious, the irreligious, the wealthy, the poor, the ambitious, the lazy. He said the righteous, the self-righteous, the guilty, all of those, that Christ is about redeeming them. And so let's let Christ work through us. And then we get to this last piece of just keep on keeping on. And I love verses 28 and 29, this focus on Jesus Christ. And for some of you, it may be that you have never come to a point where you have placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone. Martin Luther said in his five solas, three of them, he says, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Christus solus, it's trusting in Christ alone. And maybe that's new to you. And I want you to consider whether you're online, you're at one of the other campuses, you're sitting here in this room, have you come to the point of placing your faith in Christ alone? And it may be that in the most difficult season of life, that's when you made that choice. For some of you, you may be in that spot right now and you wonder, is Christ adequate to the challenge I'm facing? Maybe for some of you, this isn't news. You've done this before, but now you're in the middle of a really challenging time. I want to tell you to keep on keeping on. Verse 28 says this. It says, we are going to proclaim him. We're going to admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. It's all about Christ. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's an open invitation to everyone. We're going to present Christ. It's all going to be about him. We're going to teach. We're going to admonish. Admonish means that we're going to encourage. We're going to challenge. We're going to have candid conversations that are friendly and nice and encouraging, saying, you know, living for Christ is the best way to live. We're going to teach. We're going to do it all with wisdom. But here's really cool. It says we're going to do this for everyone so that everyone can reach a place of maturity in Jesus Christ. There aren't any prerequisites. It's all about Christ. Christ invites everyone into the journey. No one has gone too far. No one has sinned too greatly. No one has broken things too badly that you can't be redeemed by Jesus Christ. The invitation is to everyone. Come, admonish, teach. Let's lean into this. Let's trust God for it. John Stott says this. He says, don't neglect your critical faculties. You don't have to check your brain at the door. He says, remember that God is a rational God who made us in his own image. He's revealed to us the word of God, the world around us. We ought to take those things and assemble those into a Christian idea of what it means to live life in a way that is a blessing and helps the flourishing of our community. It makes sense in the workplace. It makes sense in the home. It makes sense in your marriage. It makes sense on the Bay of Fundy when you're way at the back and the tides come in and you think, I don't think I'm going to trust the rope. I'm going to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. And if he says grab hold of the rope, maybe I'll grab hold of the rope. Amen. You know, that story is big enough, right? Igniting a passion for Jesus Christ in Connecticut. 3.6 million people. That gospel is big enough for 3.6 million people. It's igniting a passion for Jesus Christ in New England, 14.825 million people. The gospel is big enough for 14.825 million people and the whole world, 8 billion people. We're not doing it alone. We can't do it for everybody. But church, we should be doing that for somebody. We should be doing what we can to bring that gospel, and maybe it's through the most difficult things in life. He says we're going to present Christ. We're going to proclaim him because God is after everyone. And then he says in verse 29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that I so powerfully work within myself. No, that's not what it says. That's Sean's version. It says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that rock star and power bars can bring me. Okay, no, that's the marketing version. It says something very interesting here that I think we read past too quickly. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me. It's strenuous contention. It is this idea of wrestling. It's the idea of combat. It's saying, I'm going to do all I can to fight against the enemy. I'm going to fight against the sin nature in my own heart. I'm going to do all I can to combat the distractions that are in the world around me. I'm going to strenuously contend, but I'm going to do it on borrowed power. It's not about me and my strength, but yet I still have a part to play. And that's a difficult balance. And Paul says this is a really important theological idea. And for us, it's a practical idea saying, how do I do that? How do I say that my decisions matter? That I do have a self-will? That I need to be disciplined in my living for Christ and conforming as a servant to Jesus Christ? And yet it's not up to me. It is Christ who powerfully works within me. It's Christ who powerfully works within you. So I walk into a grocery store and I think I'm gonna buy healthy food. And I find myself in the candy aisle every time. and M&Ms are my bane. And if you buy a bigger bag, they're cheaper per ounce. And I look into those things and research. So I start with the little bags. I couldn't put a big bag in my pocket, but then I go to the bigger bag, it's less per ounce. And I come home with just really big bags of M&Ms. And I set them on the counter and I say, Lord, would you please help me to eat healthy? Please protect me from the sin on the countertop. And then you just want to open it up just a little bit. There's something about fresh M&Ms, the smell. I know you like fresh fruit, but I like fresh M&Ms. Lord, help me to not eat M&Ms. Help me to eat healthy. See, this is the combat, right? Like, it's not God's fault if I eat M&Ms. I have a role to play. I have a responsibility. We think about sharing our faith with our neighbors. We think about proclaiming our faith in Jesus Christ in front of our family members. We think about how do I bring the gospel to bear in my workplace in a way that helps with flourishing of my coworkers. And we say, you know what? I have a role to play. In fact, it's not passive. Paul says, I'm going to strenuously contend with all the energy that's borrowed from Jesus Christ, Christ in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm going to let people know that Jesus Christ is my hope. I'm going to let people know that Jesus Christ is my aspiration. Jesus Christ is my prize. Jesus Christ is my greatest, greatest joy. It's not about me. It's not about you. And it's not about Paul. And it's not about the church in Colossae. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so I want to just wrap up here. And I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they're coming, I want for all of us, Waterbury, New Milford, Derby in the Valley, we're all praying for you guys right now. Pray for us. Greenwoods Community Church. I want you to think about the experiences that you've walked through over the last 2-3 weeks, maybe 2-3 months. Maybe your journey is like 2-3 years. And you look at that and you say, you know what? There's just lots and lots of really good things. Praise God. Praise God for what he has brought to us. He's shown himself faithful again and again. Maybe the journey that you're in that space and what God has prompted you is something really, really difficult. It's very akin to what Paul says, I am suffering. I'm understanding a little bit more about Christ and the afflictions, and something's finishing in my flesh, but I'm not yet to the point of rejoicing. I want to encourage you to lean into Jesus Christ. He's in the business of carrying loads. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Grab hold of Jesus Christ. Determine in your heart, saying, I'm going to be a servant. I want to walk in conformity to the will of God. And God, if you so choose, I want to use what you've brought into my life as a platform for gospel ministry. And I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to strenuously contend, but I'm going to do it with borrowed power. Because I want to ignite a passion for Jesus Christ in Connecticut, in New England, around the globe, and let's go the other way, in my school, in my workplace, in my family, in my neighborhood. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come humble servants of yours, eager to see your glory, eager to see your power, eager to see your victory in the places of our lives that are broken and need your touch, that need your healing, that need your restoration. And God, we lean into you. We follow after you with our whole hearts. Thank you for the salvation in Christ. Thank you for the Spirit who works within us. And Lord, I pray right now for the struggles, the suffering, the painful experiences that are in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to endure, that we would know Christ and his afflictions, and that we'd find great hope, that we'd know you're there with us, that you never leave us, that you are ever present help in times of trouble. And Father, I pray that we might be used for your kingdom in the place that you've planted us, with the people that are near us, for the sake of your name. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.